Welcome to this May 1st, 2016 edition of the Emmaus Church Podcast. Today, Pastor Anson begins his sermon in chapter 12 of the book of John. But before we join him, who is the most generous person you've ever known? I mean, besides Jesus. What name comes to mind when you think back to a moment when someone did an outrageously extravagant act of generosity to you or someone you knew? It was one of those moments when all you could think was, wow. Have you got someone in mind? Can you picture that moment? Keep hold of that thought, and let's join Pastor Anson in this week's sermon titled, All to Jesus.
All right, so check this out. John chapter 12 is where we're at, family. And if you've been hanging with us, if this is your church family, then you know we're in a series to the Gospel of John, right? And so we've been traveling verse by verse and chapter by chapter through this incredible book of the Bible. And we get to a powerful story in John chapter 12. And as we say every single Sunday around here, here's the deal. If you do not own a copy of God's Word, you really, really need a copy of the Bible. So we're going to hook you up on these cards in the back. There's some Bibles, and if you don't own one, that's our gift to you. You need to take one and own a copy of God's Word. And that being said, John chapter 12, pick it up in verse 1 is where we're at. Now, as we get ready to do this, I need to tell you about something, family. Okay, I need to tell you about something because two weeks ago, I had something crazy happen. Okay, and I need to tell you about it. As a matter of fact, it's sort of, in some ways, it's like a public service announcement, okay? So just to inform you about some stuff happening in our world. So it was two Mondays ago. I got up in the morning and I checked my email because typically on Mondays, that's one of the first things I do is I check my email. I haven't checked it, you know, since Thursday. And so I try to check my email. And so I check my email on this Monday morning and I have an email in my inbox, right? And it's really weird, okay? It's the most peculiar email maybe that I've ever received, just totally different because, so this email is from a man who said that he was a pastor over in the UK right outside of London, okay? And what he said in the email was that he pastors a church over outside of London and he has been on our church's website. And he's been listening to our sermons from here at Emmaus, and he, through listening to our sermons, believes that I'm a guy that he wants to bring over to London to preach at a conference that he's putting together in London, England. That's what he said, right? That's what he said. Now, hold off on your cheers. Because here's the deal. So he says in the email, he goes, are you interested in this? And I'm like, Well, okay, yeah, I mean, I'd totally be interested in hearing more. And immediately, family, he sends me an email with an attachment to it, and the attachment is a 4-page contract, okay? 4-page contract, it's crazy. And so I open it, and I get this thing, and I kind of click on it, and I'm reading this contract, and it was just totally bizarre, okay? Because here are some of the elements that were in this contract, okay? 4-page contract. Here's unlike anything I've ever seen, any contract I've ever seen, because here's what it said in this contract. It said, we will fly you and one assistant to London, round trip business class. How much is that, right? And then it said, we will put you up for 5 nights in the London Hilton. It said, there'll be all expenses paid. We'll pay for every meal that you eat. Everything will be taken care of. And then it said this. It said, and to top it all off, we want to pay you $8,500 to preach 3 times. Right? $8,500 to preach 3 times. That's almost $3,000 per sermon for those of you Common Core people, right? I mean, that's like a lot of money. You know what I'm saying? That's a lot of money, right? Now, I'm looking at this going, This is weird, right? I mean, I'm just looking, something doesn't add up. I'm going, there's no way, like, you know, what am I, Creflo Dollar? Like, they're just throwing money around? Like, what are these people thinking, right? And then here's what I noticed. So, you know how they say, read the fine print? You know what I'm talking about? Read the fine print? You should do that. It's very important. Read the fine print. Because I get to the fine print on this contract, and here's what it says, family. It says on the contract, in the fine print, it says, quote, UK entry clearance to be taken care of by the speaker, which I found a bit peculiar because I'm sitting here looking at this going, what is it? What does that mean? I have to pay these people money up front to go preach at this thing? I go, that just doesn't seem right, man. I mean, immediately I get suspicious because I've never seen anything. I've never been anywhere where they're like, hey, why don't you come preach, pay us money first, right? They just seem bizarre. And so here's what I did. I Googled the church. He had the name of the church that he was from. I Googled the church. And it's crazy because the church is a real church. The church is actually a real church there outside of London. It's a real church, y'all. And then I looked at his name. He claimed to be a man named Pastor Gareth, right? And I looked at his name and I looked at their website. And sure enough, on their staff is a man named Pastor Gareth. And so still I'm going, but this don't seem right. There's something wrong here. There's something, this ain't right. So I get, here's what I did. I found a contact email address on their website. And so I emailed them. And I said to him, I said, look, here's the thing. There's a man who has contacted me, and he claims to be Pastor Gareth from your church, and he's supposedly putting together a conference. It's happening in June, and he's trying to get me to come over and speak at this conference. I said, but I think there's something weird about this. Is this legit? Like, is this conference really happening? And that day, I received the email back, and here's the email. I'll read it to you. Here's the email that this man, Adrian, who works on this church staff, emailed to me. He said this. He said, Dear Anson, thanks for your email. This is a scam. We do not know who is responsible, but we have had many inquiries like yours. Apologies for any inconvenience caused. That's what he said. All right, so think about this, family. Think about this for a second. So this entire thing was a total internet scam. It's an internet scam. And I actually did some research on it, and here's how this deal works, family. So here's how the scam works. And by the way, incidentally, this is a scam that has been going on since 2010, okay? So it must have been pretty successful to still be going in 2016, and it was started in 2010, right? And here's how the scam works. So what happens is this. Somewhere in the world, there is a man hiding behind his computer screen, and what he does is he finds a pastor, and he will pretend to be two different people. So you got two different email addresses, same guy, and he pretends to be two different people. In my case, he was pretending to be a man named Pastor Gareth, while at the same time, he was pretending to be a man named Dr. Trevor, who apparently was Gareth's inside man, his really good friend. And here's how this thing works. The entire goal of this scam is to convince pastors to wire over to wherever we're wiring it, $700 to get a supposed UK work permit so that we can go to London to preach. But basically you wire the money and they just steal it. They just take it. Okay. So in other words, think about this. Somewhere in the world, there is a man who is scamming pastors, y'all. He's scamming pastors. Like he's ripping off pastors. He's stealing the money of pastors, y'all. And I'm gonna be honest with you. I'm sitting here and I'm reading their email to me from the church telling me this is a scam and this is what's going on. And I'm reading about this scam and I find myself becoming infuriated. This angered me to think that I got pastor brothers out there who have been ripped off by this scammer who's just out to steal their money. This to me disturbed me, like this messed with me. And so immediately I'm reading the email from this church and immediately I think to myself, you know what? It's time to have some fun. I'm gonna plan me a trip to London, y'all. And so I emailed him back, and he became my pen pal for a couple days. Okay? And here's how this thing works. So my initial email to him was this. I said, Pastor Gareth, sounds like a wonderful conference you're putting together. Here's what I would love, though. I've never met you, so I think it'd be great if we could Skype or FaceTime, something so I could see you so we can meet. And then he emails me back, y'all, and he says, sorry, I don't have the capabilities to do that, but I would be happy to answer whatever questions you may have on email. And so I wrote him back, and I brought the email in. Here's what I said to him when I wrote him back. I'll read it to you. I said to him this, and I think we got it for the screen. We just put it up there. I said to him this. I said, thank you, Pastor Gareth. I completely understand. No worries. I don't need to FaceTime or Skype if you can just answer my questions via email. Here are my major questions regarding the event. Number one, I feel a bit awkward addressing this. However, my usual rate for speaking for 3 days is $12,000. I've earned this for years due to the wear and tear on my body, voice, and feet when preaching and teaching. Is there a way for the contract to be edited and for a new one to be sent? If you like, I can draw up my own contract. It's just my typical honorarium amount. Great. Number two, again, I'm sorry to ask, but I own a 5-year-old British short hair cat. He was given to me by my great uncle, Charles Haddon. years ago, and I would love to be able to bring him to London along with me on this trip. Specifically, I would love for him to see Big Ben, because ironically, that's his name, Big Ben. Is it all right for me to travel with my cat in a pet carrier? Number three, finally, I know that the contract indicates that I must dress business casual. However, I only preach in flip-flops. It's a long story, but when I wear closed-toed shoes, I break out into hives. Thank you so much. I'm sorry to be so high maintenance. I just know that now is the time for me to clear up all these things so that I can go get on a plane and travel across the pond to partner with you guys. Also, what number should I call to secure the appropriate travel documents that I need? I want to call them today. Thank you so much, Pastor. And he immediately wrote me back. I'm talking like within, you know, 3 minutes, wrote me back. And here's what he said. He said, by the way, typos are his. We just copied and pasted here. The typos are his. He said this. He said, beloved Pastor Anson, I'm really so honored getting to know more about you. I would like to discuss this with other executives and the leaders of my church, and we'll let you know the outcome of it soon. You can come over with anyone you feel like coming with. Just make sure you send the necessary information to Mr. Trevor Steinson to prepare all necessary traveling document for you and him. And also, I would like to know if you are coming with any assistance. Due to what you said, you can dress in your type of dressing code. Here, notice how it's spelled, here is Dr. Trevor Steinson's address once again. So y'all, he sent me the address. He sent me exactly where I was supposed to wire $700. He sent it to me. It's right there. And I'm supposed to go to Western Union and wire this money, but I decided instead to write him back. And I said to him, thank you so much. One more thing. Can you please make sure that there is no carbonated water in the green room? I haven't been able to drink it ever since I was hit by a deer. I look forward to speaking to Dr. Steinson very soon, okay? He wrote me back. He's a good pen pal to have. He writes back. He says, good day. All right, sir, we will surely make you feel good with the little time you're spending with us. I would like to have the signed copy of the contractual document for record purposes. So he's trying to get his money, y'all. He's trying to get me to wire the money, but I'm not sending him the money. So I'm kind of getting under his skin a little bit. And by the way, some of y'all are sitting there thinking, you had a little too much fun with this, right? Here's my philosophy. The longer I keep this brother on the hook, the less time he's got to rip off another pastor, right? So he's my pen pal. So I wrote him back and I said, oh, wonderful. I will send you the signed document ASAP. Also, I have a special sermon I like to do about butterflies and how before they become butterflies, they are caterpillars, but then they become colorful butterflies after they are caterpillars, and how that shows us that God is great and does cool things. Is this okay for me to share while in England? Do people there know what butterflies are? And I attached a picture of a butterfly, too. And then we talked on the phone. We had a phone conversation. And on the phone, I told him that I wanted to bring my cat to London. And he laughed at me. He laughed at me. The con man literally laughed at me on the phone, y'all, when I told him I wanted to bring Big Ben to London. And so what I did was now I decide to email his alter ego, Pastor Gareth. After I get all the information, I email Pastor Gareth, and said to him, Pastor Gareth, I've received the detailed email from Dr. Trevor, and I'm gathering everything he needs along with the fee I must pay in order to enter the UK. I have a question before I send my completed documents. Will you please take me to visit the castle where Downton Abbey was filmed while I am there? I really like Downton Abbey. Downton Abbey is a wonderful television show. Mr. Bates is my favorite character. Who is yours? Are you sad that it ended? I am. Please respond as soon as you can so I can finish these documents and send the fee I need to send in. Thank you so much. P.S. Do you know where I can get good fish and chips in London? I'm allergic to beef, pork, and sardines. They give me aches and cause me to get the chills. Okay, so you see where this is going. And then eventually, after not sending Dr. Trevor the money, he's getting frustrated. He's emailing. He's upset about the fact that we haven't wired him money, that he doesn't have money yet. So he's emailing a little bit. And then finally, I get an email from this Dr. Gareth guy who says this. He says, dear Pastor Anson, I would like you to call Mr. Trevor. He has been disturbing me. Which I guess what he meant by that was, it's disturbing me that you haven't sent the money. So Dr. Trevor's calling me and he's disturbing me because you haven't sent the money. He's disturbing me. That's what he said. So I wrote him back and I said to him, I know, right? When I last talked to him on the telephone, he disturbed me too. When I spoke to him about me bringing my cat to London, he laughed at me. I do not even think he likes cats or butterflies. What should I say to him about these things so that he will like beautiful things like these? Do you have advice to tell me? Y'all, this is some of the most fun I've had in a long time. And just in case you're curious, there did come a moment We're on the phone. I said, brother, let me ask you one more question. Why are you trying to scam pastors? He hung up. But here's the thing. Here's what's so insane, family. Here's what's so insane to me. I want you to think about this, okay? This guy, wherever he is out there in the world, is so in love with money that he is willing to totally rip off pastors of churches in order to get it. Let's just think about that for a second. Think about it. Another way we could say it is this, family. This guy has a philosophy of money. And his philosophy of money goes like this. I've got to get it at all costs. Don't matter what I got to do. Don't matter who I need to wrong. Don't matter how I get it. I have to get it at any cost. Now, here's the point, family. I don't know if you realize this or not, but here's the reality. Did you know that every single last one of us in this room, we all have a philosophy of money? Do you know that? We all do. We all have a philosophy of money, wealth, material possessions, treasure, whatever you want to call it. Every single one of us has a philosophy of money. And get this, man, this is very important. The philosophy of money that I have, right, and the philosophy of money that you have can be clearly seen in the way that we choose to live our lives. Please don't miss that point, family. Okay, the philosophy of money that you have and the philosophy of money that I have can be clearly seen in the way that we live our lives. Or another way we could say it is this, family. When it comes to what you and I believe about money and materialism, it's really not about what we say. It's about what we do. It's not about what you say. It's about how you live your life. In other words, man, if you wanted to learn my philosophy of money today, all you would really need to do is probably like follow me around for a week to see where my money goes, and you would have a pretty good clue about what my philosophy of money is. And the same thing is true about you. Now, just so you know, follow me, family. Follow me. Just so you know, this is what brings us to John chapter 12. When we wrestle with an idea that's actually very biblical in the Old Testament and the New of how we respond to wealth, how we respond to money, how we respond to material possessions, what is the right response for, say, the people of God? What does that look like, man? It's a real issue that the scriptures truly grapple with, and we see this thing unfold again in John chapter 12, okay? So let me show you what I'm talking about, family. John chapter 12, and we're gonna start in verse 1. And before we dive in, just in case you're new here, it's your first time with us, or you've been gone for a few weeks and you're getting back in the groove, here's what you need to know. When we get to John chapter 12, okay, Jesus has just literally captured the attention of every single person in the vicinity of Jerusalem. Everybody's captivated. Everybody's dialed into Jesus. And the reason everybody's captivated and dialed into Jesus at this moment is because of this, beloved. Back in John chapter 11, and some of you remember this, we talked about it a few weeks ago. Back in John chapter 11, remember, Jesus raised a dead man named Lazarus from the grave. Y'all remember that? He raised Lazarus from the dead. And just to be clear, let's revisit this for a second, because we got to be clear about this. Just to be clear, it's not like Jesus showed up like 30 seconds or even, you know, a couple minutes after this guy expired, did some CPR on him and brought him back to life that way. That ain't what happened, family. Follow this. Think about it. Lazarus had been dead. According to the text, he'd been dead for 4 days, y'all. 4 days. According to the scriptures, his body was already decaying. Right? The King James Version literally says he stinketh, right? He smells bad, his body's decaying, he's been dead for 4 days. And it was in that moment on that fourth day when Jesus, like a boss, walks up to that tomb and he screams out to that tomb. Remember what he said, that open tomb? Remember what he screamed out, family? What did he scream out? Lazarus. Come on, Lazarus, come out! And Lazarus came out, y'all. Which incidentally just goes to prove that even dead people have to do exactly what Jesus tells them to do, right? Lazarus came out, and it's amazing. So Lazarus is alive. We get to John chapter 12, Lazarus is alive. Mary and Martha, his sisters, are absolutely in awe. And the amazing news about what Jesus has just pulled off and accomplished has spread to everyone. Everyone's heard about it. In Bethany, a couple miles away in Jerusalem, everybody's heard about it. And that's what brings us to this story in John chapter 12. So here we go, John chapter 12, and we'll start it in verse 1. Follow this, family. It's amazing. John 12, 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Watch this, verse 2. So they gave a dinner for him there. Okay, because here's the deal, Emmaus. When the Son of God raises someone you love from the dead, you feed him dinner. Amen? Meaning, you say thank you for something like that, y'all. I'm just saying, like, think about it, man. If when the Son of God raises someone you deeply love from the dead, like he was dead, Son of God walks up and raises him from the dead, you fry him some chicken, y'all. You make some banana pudding, you use the real china, right? Now, I say that because you need to get the gravity of what's happening here, because the danger is we just run on by that. Okay, great, they're ready to do. Don't miss what's happening here, family. This is actually a big deal, because see what's happening? What's happening is this, beloved. Mary and Martha and Lazarus, you know what they're doing? They're throwing a thank you dinner for Jesus. They're throwing a thank you dinner for Jesus. This is their way of saying that they stop whatever they're doing, they stop whatever their schedules hold, and they go, y'all, it's amazing. We got to say thank you. Here's Jesus. We got to say thank you. And this is their way of saying thank you so much, Jesus. Thank you so much. Jesus, you did not have to do that. You didn't have to do it, but you decided to do it. So thank you. In the words of those prophets from the 80s, ZZ Top, you didn't have to love me like you did, but you did, but you did. So I thank you. Amen? Right? I'm just saying, like, that's what's going on here, family. They're like, thank you, Jesus, for raising Lazarus from the dead because you didn't have to. I mean, family, think about that. Did Jesus have to raise Lazarus from the dead? Anybody? No. Family, Jesus Christ is the sovereign king of the universe. If he wants somebody to stay dead, they stay dead, man. Who are we to question that? He's the sovereign king of the universe. He didn't have to raise Lazarus from the dead, but instead what happened? Out of his goodness, out of his grace, he blesses them. He didn't have to, he just chose to do it because he's awesome like that. And so Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are saying thank you. They have gratitude in their hearts. See, here's the point, family. Don't miss this. Here's the point. Gratitude is a really big deal. Family of God, people of God, children of God, people in here who name the name of Jesus. Read the Bible and you're going to find gratitude is a really big deal. So here's a question, okay? Here's a question for you. To ponder and for me to ponder today, just think about, okay, just a question for you to consider, beloved. Think about this. Because really, you're the only person who really knows the answer to this. Because it has to do with the inner workings of your heart today, okay? The question is this. Are you a grateful person? Are you a grateful person? Or instead, are you an entitled person? You feel like somebody owes you something. You feel like you deserve something. And so rather than being grateful, you're entitled. Think about it, beloved. Are you a grateful person today? So think about it this way. When God shows up in an extraordinary way in your life, right? Like when God provides for your daily needs, And then God goes even further and doesn't just provide for your daily needs. When God provides for your desperate needs, like those things where the bottom falls out in your life and you're begging God to do something. And like when God does that, right? Like when God blesses you, and you know what? He didn't have to bless you. He just chose to bless you out of a good and generous heart. Like when God does that, listen, here's the question. Do you in that moment take the time to thank him? Or instead, thank you, Raquel. Or instead, do you, listen, this is serious. Instead, do you move on? I mean, think about that. How many of y'all have kids in here? Think about when your kid does this. You know when your kid acts like they're entitled? You know when you provide for your kid, you do something awesome for your kid, you bless your kid, and your kid, rather than stopping and giving you a shout out and saying, thank you very much, I know I don't deserve that, but thank you for doing that. You know when instead your kid just moves on? Even got a little swag in their step when they're moving on? You know what I'm talking about? You know what that does in your heart? You remember? You know? What must it do in God's heart when in his goodness and in his grace, he provides for his people, and instead of stopping, pausing, taking the time to thank him and to show our gratitude for what he has done that we couldn't do ourselves, but he did it, what must it do to God's heart when instead of thanking him, we just move on? And think about how many times, maybe I'm just reading my own mail here, but here, I think about how many times in my life I've had serious prayer requests, man, like serious stuff. God, do this. God, please. God, would you please? God, please, please, please. And he shows up and he does it. And what do I do? On to the next thing. There's no gratitude. Are you a grateful person? Because family, I just tell you, I just shoot straight with you, man. Here's the reality. Christians, followers of Jesus, should be the most grateful people in the world. No question about it. Like, not even a close second, man. Not even a close second. Christians, worshipers and followers of Jesus should be the most grateful people in the world. Because think about it, man. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, y'all. We've seen him, we've seen his works, we see what he does. We don't just look up at the moon and see a big rock that somehow is magically floating around planet Earth. We see the glory of God. We know that we deserve hell forever, but God in his grace and in his mercy rescued us and made us alive in Christ Jesus. We know that, we've tasted it, we've experienced it, man. We should be the most grateful people in the world. And by the way, incidentally, you should be grateful in spite of what's happening in your life today. You think, man, everything in my life has gone sideways, man. What do I have to be thankful for? Here's what you have to be thankful for. God is good. Your life may not feel good right now, but God is good. You say, what has God done for me lately? Well, you woke up this morning, that's a start. Because if you woke up this morning, that means our sovereign king has a plan and a purpose for your life, or else he could have killed you in your sleep last night and took you home. Think about it this way. Psalm 118 verse 1, I love this. It says this, watch this, y'all, watch this. Psalm 118 verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is what? That's what I'm talking about. Now, let's read it one time like he actually is good, okay? Let's read it one more time. You ready? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is what? Good. Again, man. What reason do I have to thank God? Because he is good. Well, my life doesn't feel real good. Well, it's not about you. It's about him. Your life may not feel good, man. A lot of times our lives don't feel good because of the curse of sin, man. We live in a sin-scarred world. It hurts. It's painful. But God is good. He does not lose his grip on his kids. He's good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. This is what I love. Incidentally, y'all, we're about to preach three sermons. This is what I love about the Apostle Paul. When you read the letters of the Apostle Paul, you know what stands out to me about the Apostle Paul? You read his letters, even the letters, especially the letters where he's in prison, like Philippians or something. You read Paul's letters, and what you find is that Paul always distinguishes between joy and happiness. Paul didn't say in Philippians chapter 1, verse 18, man, I'm in prison. I sure am happy. No. You know what he does say in Philippians chapter 1, verse 18? but I will rejoice. Family, there's a difference between joy and happiness, because happiness is rooted in happy happenings, right? Think about the word, man. It's happiness is about what's happening to you. So if bad things are happening to you right now, you're not real happy. But if good things are happening to you right now, then you're probably kind of happy. But joy is so different, because joy isn't based on what's happening in your life right now. It's not based on your external circumstances right now. It is rooted in the truth of the gospel and the truth about who God is. So no matter what's going on in your life, you can say, I will rejoice. I will give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And then I love this one, man. Psalm chapter 147, verse 7 says this. Listen to what it says, family. This is so good. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing to the Lord with what? One more time. Sing to the Lord with what, y'all? Thanksgiving. So here's the deal, man. You know why we sing at church? You know why? Incidentally, you know why we sing at church? I promise you, we do not sing at church just to kill time before and after the sermon. I mean, if that's what we did, we'd just cut the songs and just do the sermon, because I already get complaints about how long the service is, all right? We just wouldn't do it. You know why we take time to sing? You know why we take time? You know what? I mean, think about it. This is such a unique environment where you come together with a group of people and you sing out loud. What's that about? What other environment in your life do you go to where you, you know, you stand with a crowd of people, face the same way, and la da 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 da, right? We do here. And we might sing alone, you might sing in your car, right? Why is it we come in here and we spend time corporately singing together? Why? Because God told us to. You sing to me with thanksgiving. So in other words, family, every time we gather to sing, we're just trying in God, by God's grace, to step out in obedience to him and actually do what he told us to do, to gather together and sing to him, because, family, with every single melody that leaves our lips, with every single strum of the guitar that the band plays, what we are declaring to heaven is, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Are you a grateful person? Only you know that, man. Are you a grateful person? Beloved, what do you need to tell Jesus thank you for today? What has the Lord, listen, man, what has the Lord done in your life even in the past week, over the past few days? You know what? Honestly, you just need to call a timeout and intentionally say, God, thank you, because I know that was you. I love this, man. I love it that Mary and Martha and Lazarus are like, we got to thank Jesus. We got to thank Jesus. So they're throwing him a thank you dinner. And then look at verse 2. This is awesome. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, of course, right? Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. And I love this. All right, so I don't know if you're like this. I find myself sometimes, like, I'm reading the scriptures and I get a visual of, like, what's happening there, and it's like, how cool would it be to, like, have really seen that? And this is one of those moments where I get a visual, like this dinner. I mean, family, listen, could you imagine what the conversation must have been like at this dinner table? I mean, think about, could you imagine? With Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days, but now he's alive, eating his potato salad right there, right, with them. Could you imagine that conversation? You think about it long enough, I mean, I can almost kind of see it, right? They're at the table, they're at this table, and, you know, Thomas kind of looks up, you know, from the table at Lazarus, and Jesus is over here distracted because he's yelling at Judas or something. And so Thomas looks up at Lazarus, and he says something like, so, dude, tell me. What was it like, man? What was it like? What was it like when you're dead? What was that like? Did you get to meet Moses? Huh? Tell me, man, is there really a light at the end of a tunnel? I've always wondered that. Is it right? I'm just saying, family, this must have been awesome. You ever been at a dinner table and there's awkward pauses? I promise you, no awkward pauses at this dinner table, man. Conversation's just driving itself, right? I mean, this is amazing. Now watch what happens to me. This is so amazing. So they're there and they're eating. Verse 3. So everybody's eating, everybody's talking, everybody's doing their own thing. And then verse 3, Mary, watch this. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. All right. I'm just going to say, I am so grateful, before we even get to the rest of this, man, I am so grateful that the Lord has preserved this story for us for a couple thousands of years, because it is beautiful, man. Now think about this. Here's what you understand. A couple things. One is, you got to know, when John tells us right here in verse 3 that this was an expensive ointment, just you're aware, that is like the understatement of the century, to say it was expensive. And here's why I say that, family. So pure nard, which is what this is right here, what we're told it is, only came from a particular plant that only grew in the mountains of India, which tells us that this is stuff that had to be imported from over 2,000 miles away to where they are in Bethany. In an age before planes or trains or trucks, right? Matter of fact, it's fascinating because we're gonna be told in just a minute, Emmaus, that this specific ointment right here was worth 300 denarii, okay? 300 denarii, which literally equates to an entire year's pay. Think about that one, an entire year's salary. That's how much this is worth. Today in the year 2016, Bible scholars actually tell us that today it would be worth somewhere in the neighborhood of like $25,000. $25,000, right? That's a 25 with three zeros, y'all. And Mary just took every single ounce of this $25,000 ointment and washed the feet of Jesus with it. Now, here's the deal. I'm just going to be real with you, old man. Can I be transparent? I'm out. can I be transparent? Here, I was thinking about this week. I'll be honest, man. So I'm looking at this, and we're getting ready for this sermon, this talk, and I'm looking at this story, and I'm thinking to myself, I don't know about you, but if I was Mary, like, here's what I would have been really tempted to do if I was Mary, okay? If I was Mary, I'm looking at this. Let's think about this like a good capitalist for a second. I got a jar of ointment worth 25 G's. What should I do with it? I think I know what I'd do with it. I think I'd sell it for 25 grand, right? And then here's what I do. I'd take 2,500 of it and I'd give it to Jesus. It's my tithe, Jesus, like a good Christian, right? Law of first fruits, baby. There you go, right? And then I'd take what was left over and buy me a newer model camel. Because I need me a newer camel. Because my old camel's getting old, right? Not passing emissions test. You know what I'm saying? So I need, I'm thinking that's what I do. That's probably what I do. I at least think seriously about it. But here's what's fascinating. Emmaus, our girl doesn't do that. Instead, she takes her most valuable earthly possession, her most valuable earthly treasure, and she uses all of it, every single ounce, on Jesus, to worship Jesus. To worship Jesus. And the question that leads us to ask and wrestle with is this, beloved, why would she do that? Why would Mary do that? What causes someone to do something like this, this extravagant act that we're witnessing in John chapter 12? Why in the world would she do this? Oh, well, here's the answer, family. Here's the answer. Please don't miss this, beloved. This is so important. When you deeply love Jesus, generosity is always a byproduct. I don't know of any other way to say it. I mean, let's just talk, man. When you deeply love Jesus, radical generosity will always, ultimately, eventually, somehow be a byproduct of that genuine love for Jesus. Meaning this, family. When you genuinely love Jesus, your love for Jesus will always be displayed through generosity. It can't not. It can't not. Follow me, family. You got to get this. This is not deep stuff I'm talking about. This is not profound, like the profound mysteries, deep mysteries of God. This is Christianity 101, y'all. Okay, so what I'm talking about is ground floor Christianity. It is like the basics. So here's how I want to unpack this, okay? Because here's what I don't want to do. I was even wrestling with this past week, going, okay, Lord, I see where the text is going. But here's what I don't want to do. I don't want this, because of the nature of what we're talking about, a lot of what we're talking about this morning, what I don't want this to be is a bunch of sound bites I just throw at you. I really want to deal with the text, okay? Let's do that. So here's how I want to unpack this for you. I don't know if you've ever done a character study in the scriptures, okay? Character study of a Bible character, which essentially means, some of you have, right? Where you take a particular person in the scriptures and you go, man, I just want to learn more about this girl or more about this guy. And so I'm gonna read as much as I can on it. I'm gonna look up all the other verses. I'm gonna get a commentary and see where it leads me to study this particular person, right? It's character study. Now, I don't know if you've ever done that before, but here's what's so fascinating. I'm just going to tell you, just so you know, Mary of Bethany right here is such a fascinating lady to study in a character study. Absolutely fascinating. And here's why I say that, okay? Family, did you know that every single time we see Mary of Bethany in the Gospels, every single time, she is bowing at the feet of Jesus. Did you know that? Every single time. Every single time we see Mary, she's bowing at the feet of Jesus. For example, follow this. For example, in Luke chapter 10, some of you know the story, right? We're familiar with the story in Luke chapter 10. Many of us have, by the way, is a completely different moment in the ministry of Jesus. In Luke 10, from what we're reading right here. And in Luke 10, we see this amazing moment where Jesus, once again, he's spending time in the home of his friends. And we're told in Luke 10 that Martha, man, she's in the kitchen serving. She's getting dinner ready, right? She's clanging pots. She's doing all this stuff, right? Getting things ready. And then here's what we read about Mary when Mary first shows up. Here's what we read about Mary in Luke chapter 10. It says this, verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. And then we go on and we get to John chapter 11, right? We were there a couple weeks ago. We're in John chapter 11. Lazarus has died and Jesus is on his way back into Bethany. And in John chapter 11, we get our second glimpse of Mary of Bethany where it says this, family, in John chapter 11, verse 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. Pay attention to what the writers of the Gospels are intentionally drawing our attention to, family. And then we get to John 12, right? We get to right here where we are right here. And here she is again, y'all, one more time, humbly bowing at the feet of Jesus. So in other words, when we see Mary bowing at the feet of Jesus, she's just doing what Mary does, right? Mary, you do you, girl, right? That's Mary of Bethany doing Mary of Bethany, what she just always does all the time at the feet of Jesus. Now, please don't miss why this is so powerful, Emmaus. What this is revealing to us is that our girl, Mary of Bethany, is a person who has a deep, real, authentic, life-changing, humble, passionate love for Jesus. This woman is devoted to Jesus. She honors Jesus. She trusts and Jesus. She listens to every word that comes from the mouth of Jesus. She believes and absorbs and takes in the words that come from the mouth of Jesus. And she worships Jesus, beloved. She worships Jesus. And listen, family, because she loves Jesus passionately, guess what? Radical generosity is a byproduct of her life. Notice what happened first. A deep, real, true, authentic love for Jesus. And it leads to this extravagant, radical lack of generosity. Because here's the deal, family. At the end of the day, you know what Mary of Bethany understands? You know what she knows? You know what she's got figured out? That some of us in this room know, but some of us in this room haven't, by God's grace, figured this out yet. Here's what Mary of Bethany understands, family. No matter what she gives to Jesus, she will never, ever, 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 ever outgive King Jesus. No matter what. It's much like that old hymn by Isaac Watts. I love Isaac Watts' hymns, man. That old hymn by Isaac Watts that says that we do a different arrangement of it around here every now and then. Matter of fact, I was so, oh man, so moved by it this past week. I asked Jeremy to do it next Sunday, but this is amazing. Remember, you know that old hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross? Anybody know what I'm talking about? There's this beautiful stanza in that song that says this. It says, we'll put it on the screen. It says this. Behold this. It says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Amazing. Listen, that's exactly what Mary understands here. So she gives her all. She gives her all, knowing that she can never outgive Jesus, ever. Radical generosity flows from Mary's life like a river, because radical generosity is always a characteristic of a true disciple of Jesus. Always. Always, always. And if you don't believe me, read the Bible. Don't take my word for it. Don't listen to what I'm saying blindly and walk out of here. Like, be diligent. Take your Bibles, open it up. I'm telling you, family, radical generosity is always a characteristic of true disciples of Jesus. But there's a problem with it. There's a problem with it. Listen, there's a problem with radical generosity. There really, really is a problem with radical generosity. And the one problem there is with radical generosity is this, family. A lot of people think it's stupid. A lot of people think radical generosity is totally idiotic. And if you don't believe me, look at verse 4. Verse 4 says this. So there's Mary in her act of worship, pouring out $25,000 worth of smell good on Jesus' feet and just worshiping, right? Amazing. And watch what Judas, hey Judas, watch Judas. Verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, check this out. He who was about to betray him said, no, time out for a second. You know what I find fascinating about the Gospels? Read the Gospels, and one of the things you're going to find is this. Over and over and over and over and over again, whenever Matthew or Mark or Luke or John refer to Judas, it's so interesting because most of the time, the majority of the time that they refer to Judas, they don't simply refer to Judas as Judas or Judas Iscariot, but it's so fascinating because most of the time these brothers refer to Judas, they refer to Judas as Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. I mean, it's almost as if these brothers can't even think about Judas's name without also remembering that terrible thing that he did. And listen, y'all look at me for a second because I'll be honest, I think this should maybe be a warning for every single one of us, beloved, because here's what this is teaching us. At any given moment, we are all just one foolish decision away from a really bad reputation. I believe the Lord would want us to feel the weight of that today. any given moment, we're all just one really foolish decision away from a really bad reputation, family. Like I'm telling you, like, don't let your guard down. Let's be careful. Let's be wise. Let's, as the scriptures say, let's seek to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, family. Because I'm telling you, man, we are all just one goofy decision where we let our guard down and we think we're somehow, we get cocky, we get arrogant, we think we got this thing figured out. And I'm telling you, man, we're one decision away from a really bad reputation. And Judas Iscariot is the prime example, y'all, of what it looks like to completely wreck your reputation. Like, we just be real. He's the poster child for human history. Not just Christianity, like human history. I mean, think about it, man. I'll prove it to you. Think about this. 2,000 years after Judas died, he is still the one and only disciple that nobody wants to name their son after. Isn't that interesting? I'm telling you, man, go to Gwinnett Medical today, walk into the maternity ward, you'll see moms that have had sons, and they've named them Matthew, and they named them John, they even named them Nathaniel, right? And you know, Thomas, I mean, they'll even name them those names. But you never see a mom who looks up and says, look at him, isn't he cute? Named Judas. It's Judas. He's sweet. Judas is sweet. Don't turn your back on him, though. Nobody names... Ain't nobody naming their kid Judas. Not even non-Christians. They're like, no, don't want none of that, right? It's interesting. Let's be careful. None of us are immune, man. Now, verse 4, check out what happens here. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii? And given to the poor. You see what he's saying there, family? What a waste. It's such a waste. But Jesus, how could you let her waste all that money, Jesus? How could you let her do that? That was really dumb, Jesus. That was totally irresponsible. That was reckless. That was not a wise financial move. That was fiscally irresponsible. Clark Howard would not approve, Jesus. But you listen, Clark Howard, I mean, come on, are you serious? $25,000 worth? Jesus, just think of all the practical things we could have done with $25,000. And then follow this, because Judas even plays this card. Did you see it? Judas even plays this card, which is crazy, because the fascinating thing about Judas is Judas always seems to be so blinded by his own pride and arrogance, and he even somehow manages to be able to make it sound religious. Because he even played this card with Jesus. He said, Jesus, don't you care about the poor? Jesus, you really okay with all these poor people out here being poor? Well, you got $25,000 worth of perfume dripping off your feet, really? Why this waste, Jesus? Before you think to yourself, well, maybe Judas has a point, I want to draw your attention to verse 6. Look at this. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Huh. Family, listen to me. Here's the deal. Greedy people always want others to think that they're generous. It's just the truth, man. Greedy people always want other people to believe that they're generous. And see, I don't know if you notice this. One of the most fascinating things to me about greed is I don't think I've ever been in like a small group environment or some sort of environment where we're confessing sin and being real about sin and owning our sin, where someone has actually raised their hand and said, yeah, I got a sin to confess. I've really been battling with greed. I've never heard that. Maybe you have. I never have. And I think there's something interesting about that, because I think one of the things is we tend to have a blind spot when it comes to greed. I mean, greedy people don't tend to think that they're greedy. Matter of fact, greedy people oftentimes want everybody to kind of think they're generous. You seen this, right? Well, you know, I know it's just me and my wife, but the reason we live in this castle, we're having this castle built for us is, you know, so we can be hospitable. We'll do small group. Okay, that's great. Are you? Are you leveraging those resources? Are you leveraging those amazing things, those gifts that God has given you for kingdom purposes, gospel purposes, Jesus purposes? Or instead, was that just kind of something you said to sort of validate your greed? And by the way, there's a fallacy, there's this bogus argument out there in our culture that says this, only rich people are greedy. That is a total lie. Some of the greediest people in the world don't have much money at all. And some of the most generous people in the world are incredibly wealthy. Beloved, it's not about how much money you have, it's about what you do with what you have. So let's be clear. Now, pay attention to how Jesus responds in verse 7. Watch this. And by the way, can I just say this before we get there? We're over time anyway, you won't care. When I went to college, when I graduated high school and went to college, I went to college on a theater scholarship. Don't judge me. And it's a true story. I loved the arts. I still love theater. I love musical theater. I don't care what you say. I still do. I don't care. Laugh at me. Jesus is my savior. But I love that world. I really did. And I love the people in that world. But you know what I found? It was interesting. It's fascinating. I was like one of two worshipers of Jesus in our theater department at school. I don't know exactly what it is. For whatever reason, man, that artsy world tends to be, I mean, most of my friends in that theater department weren't just like non-Christians. Most of them were like militantly anti-Jesus, right? And it was, and by the way, can I just say this? Some of you are in here and you love the arts, man. You love music, you love theater, you love that whole world. Can I just encourage you? God is probably calling you to be a missionary in that world. You don't need to run from that world. You probably need to engage that world for the gospel. Those things matter. Those things are cool. Those things are things God made and God cares about, right? But it was interesting because when I was in that world, man, I found myself having lots of conversations with friends about Jesus, about the Bible. And you know what I found? A whole lot of my friends in that whole world, you know what their beef against Jesus was and their beef against the Bible was? It was this. Many of my friends in that world said, well, you know what? Here's why I don't like the Bible. The Bible's sexist. It's sexist. I mean, that authentically what my friends believe, that the Bible degrades women while at the same time it exalts men, and they believed that that's what the scriptures did, right? But family, can I just be clear with you? That's a completely outrageous lie. That is not true. And it's beautiful to me, these moments throughout the Gospels where you see Jesus acknowledging the fact that God has created women, that what women have to say and what women are doing actually matters a whole lot. And I love this story. One of the reasons I think this story is really important and really cool and really powerful is because I love it how in this story, it's the lady who comes out looking pretty good and the guy comes out looking like the knucklehead. Like many of our marriages, right? Watch what Jesus does. Judas walks up to Mary in her moment of worship and says, "Wait. Why are you letting her waste this?" And I love what Jesus says next in verse 7. Jesus said, "You leave her alone. Leave her alone." Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." Watch this. "For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." Now, first of all, let me clear something up. First of all, I want to make sure you know what Jesus is not saying here, because I honestly feel like this text right here has been mishandled by some in the past, at least who I've heard. So first off, I want to be real clear about what Jesus is not saying here, beloved. Just so you're aware, what Jesus is not saying here in verse 8 is this. Jesus is not saying, guys, don't worry about poor people. They're always going to be around bugging us. like a fly on a hot summer's day. Just, we're always, there's nothing we can do. There's just nothing we can do. Listen to me, family. That is not what Jesus is saying. And we know that because of everything else Jesus has already taught us in the Gospels about poor people. Jesus Christ has a heart for the poorest amongst us, and we, our church, should have a heart for the poorest amongst us. The Bible is explicitly clear on this. You want to know what true religion is? Look out for the orphans. Look out for the widows. Pay attention to those who are poor and oppressed. I mean, this matters to God. So let's just be real clear. That is not the point that Jesus is making here. So what is Jesus teaching us? Well, here's the thing, family. Listen to me. It's so important. The thing that Jesus is trying to draw our attention to here in John chapter 12 is this. On this particular week, Jesus is the poorest man in Bethany. Because in just a few days, in a week, family, in a week, Jesus will stretch out his perfect arms on a Roman cross that have 9-inch spikes drilled into his hands and his feet, and he will bleed and die on a Roman cross. He will shed his precious blood for sinners like us, which means Jesus is worth every single ounce of this $25,000 ointment, and then some. Amen. And then some. Because no amount of money that any of us could ever possibly give could ever be more valuable than the precious blood of Jesus. Now, here's the question. Here's a question we need to wrestle with for the next couple minutes. Is what should we, as we read these first 8 verses of John chapter 12, what should we walk away with, right? As we walk out these doors in a minute, like, we scatter, right? Emmaus scattered. We're scattered around our community as we gather together in our missional communities during the week and have conversations. Like, what are the things that we should walk away with this text that the Holy Spirit just is messing with us with and that we're talking about and we're thinking on and we're praying on? Like, what should we walk away with from these 8 verses? And I think there's two things, okay? There's two things. I think there's probably more than two, probably, but I've only got two. We'll put them up on the screen for you. The first one is this, family. First one is this. What should you walk away with? Number one, you're going to love this one. Devotion to Jesus will cost you financially. I like talking about this just as much as some of you like hearing it. And by the way, can I just say this? Here's the reality, man. If you hear a statement like that and you look at that right now on the screen and you immediately think to yourself, you find yourself, your inner critic rising up and bowing up and you're getting a little cynical right now going, here we go, the church, talking about money. If that's you right now, can I just remind you of something? We hardly ever talk about money around here, y'all. I'm like, if you're part of our family, if this is your home, you know, like we hardly ever even talk about this stuff, man. I mean, matter of fact, I can guarantee you we don't talk about money as much as Jesus talks about it in the Gospels. We just don't do it. Don't do it. So like if you're here today and this is your first ever Sunday with us, congrats, you just got lucky. We hardly ever talk about this stuff. I mean, this church is over 5 years old, and in over 5 years, family, we have never done a giving series. Never. We've never done a stewardship focus month. We never even thought about a, you know, chest of Joash, right? Some of you know what that is, right? We never done that, right? Ever. And in case you're wondering, well, is that intentional? Yeah, it is intentional. It is intentional. Well, here's why it's intentional, family. Because the pastors and elders of this church, we're just kind of goofy and crazy enough to believe that if we just preach Jesus faithfully every single week, and we just preach the cross faithfully every single week, and we preach the gospel of Christ faithfully every single week, God's people will give. Because there's something about the gospel when it grips your heart that causes you, leads you into gospel generosity. Matter of fact, I would even go as far as to say this. If you're not walking out in some form of gospel generosity right now, there's something wrong with your understanding of the gospel. We give because God first gave. That's why we give. And I just want to say something in here right now. And if you profess to be a Christian, you profess to be a worshiper of Jesus, and I'm not doubting that you are at all, okay? But if you profess to be a Christian and yet you are not currently right now in your life a generous person when it comes to your finances, here's what I want to say to you in love, okay? And I do want to say it in love, so I'm going to smile when I say it, okay? Smile. And I mean this. Listen, even if you never give a single dime towards the purposes of Jesus and his church in this world for the rest of your life, guess what? Jesus Christ will still accomplish his purposes through his church in this world for his glory. Tragically, you'll just be the one who missed out on participating in that. Because I got a secret for you, family. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your money, but you know what? He does want your heart. And for many of us in here right now, our money is attached to our heart, and the evidence of that is how cynical we become and how critical we become when we think about giving any of it away to the purposes of God. So the question is, what's got the tighter grip on your heart today, beloved? Your money or your God? Now, second thing, right? We're done with that. Maybe we'll talk about it again another year. Second thing that we should walk away with from this text is this, Emmaus. Number two is this, put them on the screen. Devotion to Jesus will cost you socially. It will cost you. And by the way, it's funny, man. There was a guy in the 9 a.m. service that said, actually, I totally disagree with your sermon. I'm like, well, thanks for saying so. You could have just pretended like you didn't, right? But what he meant was really actually cool. He turned it into a really cool thing. I said, well, what did you disagree with? He said, it's not a cost at all. He's Jesus. How is it a cost if it's Jesus? So I'm like, brother, you should have preached, right? I blew it. But I'll just say it like it's here on the notes. Devotion to Jesus will cost you socially, family. So notice what happened. Our girl Mary, I love Mary Bethany. Can't wait to meet her in heaven, man, in glory. Our girl Mary of Bethany, she decides to passionately worship Jesus the way that she does. And you know what? You notice what happened? Immediately she got criticized for it. Do you notice it? She's worshiping her Jesus, and immediately the critics show up. Right? Haters come out. It's crazy how that works, right? Judas starts running his mouth. Judas points a finger of accusation on her because what? Judas thought what she did was a total waste. How did you let her waste this, Jesus? Judas saw what Mary was doing and he thought it was a total waste. And family, can I tell you something? That same thing happens today, doesn't it? It happens today, the same thing. Whenever you choose to give generously towards the purposes of God, many people will believe that it's a waste. Why would you waste it like that? Why'd you waste that? Whenever you choose, listen, whenever you choose to connect in a local church, like I mean really connect. I don't just mean come and hear sermons. Like I mean really connect, like life on life. I'm going to get plugged into some relationships. I want to be known. I want to know others. Like whenever you choose to connect New Testament style in a local church, like do relationships and invest time and tears and prayers, there will be people who believe that that's a waste of your time. You do what? You get up early on Sunday, drive that place to those people and say, why you do that? You sleep in. What? Family, whenever you serve faithfully in God's church, join some kind of ministry team, right? Join the kids ministry team, whatever, teach kids the gospel. You're out there helping cars park, whatever you do. Whenever you spend time doing that, you're investing your time in that, family, guess what? There will be some people who believe that it's a waste. There will. But I'm going to end with reminding you of this. There's an incredible poem by a famous missionary to Africa, a man named C.T. Studd. And C.T. Studd has this incredible poem. Some of you maybe have heard it called Only One Life. And in that beautiful poem, C.T. Studd writes this. I'll read it to you. He writes this. He says, listen. He says, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has been burned out for thee. Beloved, listen. Contrary to what many people believe, what you do for Jesus is not a waste. It's actually what matters the most. It's the upside downness of God's kingdom, man. It's actually what matters the most. So here's the question for us all today. When it comes to your philosophy of money or things or gadgets or gizmos or stuff or material possessions, the stuff that God has given you, are you most like Judas Iscariot? Focused on yourself, focused on what you can get? Or are we most like Mary of Bethany? Focused on Jesus. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, fixated on Jesus, focused on what we can give, and focused on being a blessing. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let's pray, beloved. Let's pray. We let God's word read us, and we let the Holy Spirit do what only the Holy Spirit can do. And so, as always, these tables are set up on the sides for the Lord's Supper, communion. For those of us who are Christians, love Jesus, follow Jesus, have trusted in Jesus' finished work on the cross for our salvation, confess that we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus. These tables are set up for you as always. Take the bread representing the body of our Savior Jesus and dip it in the cup representing his blood, and take it and eat it and remember that God so loved the world that he gave generously everything. We're going to have people in the back, a team in the back, our ministry team available to pray for any who need prayer before you go to the Lord's table. If the Lord's dealing with you, the Holy Spirit's dealing with you, maybe it's even about something we haven't even talked about today. Would you respond and be prayed for and be blessed that way? King Jesus, we love you. I pray for us, Lord. We live in a world where these things get so easily attached to our hearts. And yet, Lord, you have allowed us to have these things for a season that we might steward them for your glory, for your purposes, because that's what lasts. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would be the one who moves us to give, to moves us to be generous. Lord, would this all be for you? I thank you for your word. I thank you for the example of Mary of Bethany. I thank you for your salvation. I pray it all through Christ. Amen.